Good morning again.
Good morning.
We are moving away from the five loaves and the two fish and the green grass to some other thing now. You know what I'm going to do. And I really thank God for the variety that we both are going to bring, being able to bring a proper balance of the Bible and also practical issues. And I think God had ordained it that way. And something has gone wrong. Okay, I hope we'll be able to take... I think my license is over. I will not be able to present today, and I think I'll say bye to this way. You are in it. You don't have to do another survey. Okay. We all carry wounds, physical wounds. And I was just, your arms, your body, your face, or wherever. We all have wounds, isn't it? Or scars. It could be very small scars from maybe shaving wounds. You know, I used to get a lot of it until I moved on to an electric shaver. Whenever I use a razor, I cut. And, you know, there are scars. Probably, ladies, when you cut your finger, when you're cutting vegetables, or when you stumbled and have an injury on your toe, probably it's healed. Probably it's not. Surgical wounds. We all have wounds. And we forget the wounds. Depends on how serious the wounds are. But we ignore one serious wound. Wounds, type of wounds that we all carry. Not visible, not tangible, but very real. And these are emotional wounds. We ignore it. I was just having a very short chat with the son, and that reminded me how often preachers, ministers ignore the psychological well-being. You know, we have this big divine healing crusades. Healing crusades. Nowadays they have dropped that word even altogether. They call it healing crusades and healing meetings. They don't call it divine. It used to be like that. Earlier, when I was growing up in faith, it was much more sober. The convention notice would say, "We'll be praying for the sick." No claim. No promise of healing. The Ceylon Pentecostal Mission, the Pentecostal Mission, even now print their notice. They don't promise healing. They say, "We'll be praying for the sick." That's it. But now things have changed. They say very adamant, audacious claims that if you step into this, everything will go. That sort of claims. As if they are the dispensers. But one thing is, they call out names of people, they call out the different sicknesses. Cancer, I see cancer here. I see, what else is there? There is another sickness here, I see this here and this here. Call out names. And that is the drama now this is staged. A wonderful drama to see if you have nothing else to see. One day a preacher came unto my town and he said, There are three people. The Holy Spirit shows me three people who has some growth in their uterus. Stand up. Stand up. There are three people. The God is revealing. Three people. Three people. Three old men. 60-year-old plus. 60 plus stood up. The preacher was really sitting down. The followers also, how do you get? This is some of the things that... So there is a lot to be excited, a lot of humor, and a lot of this drama, comedy, tragedy, everything together. Anyway, but never, none of them calls out sickness like chronic paranoia. Nobody calls out sickness like depression. That's not in their vocabulary. Doesn't God heal those things? Yes. God is concerned not only about our cancer, our physical ailments, but God is also concerned about our emotional and mental well-being too. I always quote, many times, I would not say always, many times quote Acts 16. You know that passage where a medium followed Paul and Silas every day in Philippi. And she would shout out, "These are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." That's what she used to say in Philippi. See, look at that passage. What she was saying is true. Paul and Silas are the servants of the Most High. And their message is about eternal salvation. There is absolutely nothing in the content of what she was saying. But Paul was really, what you can say, irritated by this, disturbed by this. One day he turned around and cast her, the demon in her. You know that story? So, what Paul was concerned was her sickness, her pathology, that she was not well. Even though she is, but nowadays things have changed. A few weeks, months back, I produced a small blog titled, or should have, I think I titled it as Psychosis with Spiritual Themes. There are lots of ministers, there are lots of people who claim to have spiritual gifts who are mentally sick. Really sick. But we allow them because they say something, things that pleases us. Things that we want to hear, like to hear. But we ignore that aspect that they are not mentally fit. That's a sad thing in the church. Today I want to talk about one aspect of with a lot of biblical, the book of Psalms and the prophets and even the gospel life of Jesus talk about the emotional hygiene, how to manage our emotional wounds. Emotional wounds are the psychological pain that causes psychological pain. In my ministry, I have come across people, very old, sometimes older people, very old people, living with the wounds for 30, 40 or more years. Some of them are 80. I remember, there's a great management expert that I used to visit. We happened to be friends and we respected each other. And in his room, he always tells me, he had told his story many times. His room, he has, that institute is one of the top 10 in Bangalore, with branches in Kochi, Chennai and also Delhi. He had served on the cabinet committees, selection committees. A great man. But in his room, in his office, in Bangalore, behind his chair, there is a portrait of the daughter he lost in an accident when she was in her high teens. He walks in, looks at that picture. That emotional pain, loss and grief, he hasn't yet overcome. His wife never recovered from it. Many of you sitting here have one or another type, may have one or another type of emotional pain. Something that happened in your life, not just one, more than one. The pain that you carry. I'll tell you the truth. Some people like to have those pains. They enjoy having the pains. Some of them, even the pain probably that healed, the scars of it, they love it, they cherish it. When I was 6 or 7 years old, I had a small accident. My mother gave me a glass of milk or something. I fell with that glass on the kitchen floor. It broke and a piece stuck into my right palm. And it has a scar. It was healed. It was a very deep wound. It was healed. But for many, 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 many years, I would look, that scar was there. It just disappeared maybe 4 or 5 years ago. Still, I think a little bit of that is still here. I would look at that scar. That scar. Nothing else. You know why? Because after a year of that incident, I lost my mother. A week after my 8th birthday, I lost my mother. That scar was a reminder of that cup of glass of milk that my mother gave. I cherished that wound. I loved it, though it was painful. Most of us have. Be honest with yourself. Have similar things that happened. We cherish it. We have used to it. We cannot live without it. We visit the wounds again and again. Sometimes revengefully. Sometimes sad. Sometimes it gives us a pleasure, a very sadistic pleasure, cruel pleasure. But emotional hygiene is to manage this pain that we have, the wounds that we have, bandage and keep it so that it doesn't form pus, spread to other parts of our body, which function our life, cause dysfunctional and distress to ourselves, to others. Sometimes we carry emotional wounds others cause to justify our own cruelty to them. You did it to me. One day I will return. Revenge is not a good Christian attitude. Sometimes, to justify our own actions, we revisit our wounds and say, I am this way because of that is what happened to me. Justifying our sins, we use our emotional wounds. But emotional hygiene, like physical hygiene, is to first recognize I have a wound. But I will not let it pester, smell, will not allow flies to visit it and spread it to others, I will manage it. First, what causes me? The Bible has ample evidence of the reasons for emotional wounds. Betrayal. People who betray us. The psalmist cried out in Psalm 55, 12 to 14. By the way, Psalms is a book that we should read. In a while. Because that is where you see the human pain and joy and all that. Prophets as well. When I applied for MTH Masters in Old Testament in UTC, I wrote, there was a question, why you want to do this particular discipline? So I thought, and then I wrote, because it is in the Old Testament we find people with flesh and blood who have emotions, and I wrote something poetically. And just to get admission, I'm not denying my brother Edicharya that it is just trying to ignore in New Testament. You may probably find it that in New Testament too. And Dr. E.C. John, who was interviewing me with other members of the faculty, really liked my expression that way. I got my seat. I got my position in UTC, a seat out of the three. Now, but later I reflected on it. And I realized that what I wrote for the purpose of selfish purpose of admission is true. Especially when I started reading. And so Dr. John advised me, okay, before you come for admission, make sure you read the book of Job in Hebrew. I tried to read a few chapters in Hebrew. And I went back because that's where I found the deep pathos of a man, a righteous man, who was considered unrighteous in the eyes of his friends. Now, tell me, I think I'm moving away from my topic. So what I was saying is, read the Bible. There you will be able to. As Augustine said, the book of Psalms tutors our lips for prayer. That it gives us language to pray. Anyway, coming back to Psalm 55, there is betrayal and rejection. The psalmist cries out, Psalm 55, 12 to 14, for it is not an enemy who taunts me, then I could bear it. It is not an adversary who deals insolently with me, then I could hide it from him. But it is you, a man, my equal. You know, can you read it? The most of the poetic force is lost in the translation. But I'm still trying to recover it. But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We used to walk to take sweet counsel together. Within God's house, we walked in the throng. You, the one who betrayed me. Have you read Psalm 55? With this type of intonation that carries the sorrow, the pain, and all that is in it? Or did you read as you read the prescription, doctor's prescription? Impassionate. And Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, our Lord, his experience, while he was still speaking, there came a crowd, and the man called Judas. Psalm 55 is mirrored in this scene in the Gospel. And the man called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him,
Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? You, the man whom I trusted. Psalm 55, read it with that. On one side is Psalm 55, and on side Luke's Gospel, the Garden of Gethsemane scene. The one whom I trusted. We walked to the temple, we walked in the throng. You, it is a E to Brutus moment. People abandoned. The emotional, psychological pain that people carry. Psalm 22:1 opens with that, which is repeated on the cross. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why did you? Did you ever have such Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani moments in your life? I had many. 66 years of my life, I had at most of the stages of my life these early, early lama sabachthani moments that left deep wounds. Some of memory of some of them still pays. Abandonment, rejection. Mark's Gospel records in chapter 14, verse 15. Another painful moment in our life, in our Lord's life. And they all left him and fled. The 11 disciples, all of them left him and they fled. The ellipsis for life out of fear. We go through criticism and we go through shame. Psalm 66 talks about that. Failure and disappointment, the shame of failing or disappointment, it takes some time. See, even a small scratch on your car, how much time does it take to recover? I think none of you had a scratch your car or something like that. Even that for me, is it normal for me to have that or not of none of you to have it? I go through that. When I have scratched, that pain is, shame is more than somebody scratches. When somebody scratches my car, then I can blame him. When I reverse, when my bumper goes and hits the something on the somebody, the, my friends, or the gate, then I have nobody to blame. It's shame. Taking it to the workshop is shameful. How will that guy look at me? You old man, you don't know how to reverse a car. It takes at least 2-3 days, maybe week, to get over. Shame, disappointment, job. Many examples I can, but for the sake of time, I will limit to one. Job says in Job chapter 30, verse 20 to 22, you have turned to his friends, to God. You have turned cruel to me. With the might of your hand, you have persecuted me. You will lift me up on the wind, and you make me ride on it, and you toss me about in the roar of the storm. For I know that you will bring me to death and to the house appointed for all the living. Disappointed. Absolute disappointment. That was Job's life. Brothers and sisters, some of us live with emotional pain. Some of us have become so comfortable with it. Some of us feel even that we cannot live without it. I had my early lessons in Christian counseling
with a highly celebrated man in this area, Reverend A.C. Uman. He taught me 3 courses during my ministerial formation. At that time, he was the chief chaplain of CMC Vellore. Since my college seminary didn't have a resident counseling teacher, they would hire him every term. He would take leave from CMC and come and teach us. And he was full of a lot of experience. And he was full of stories after stories after stories. Sometimes we used to say he has nothing but stories on him. Sometimes we used to say jokingly. One day he told a story of people who are used to pain and suffering in their life. This is about Mariam and Matthai. Matthai is a full drunk, never comes to church. Mariam is a regular church goer, part of his parish. And Mariamma will come and complain after the service is over. She will come to complain to the priest about Matthai, who drinks, comes home drinking, beats her up and all that. So one day, Ajahn decided to talk to Matthai. Ajahn said, ask him to come to the parsonage. So Matthai came when he was had a good drink, and then when he was sober, he just walked into, and he had many, many sessions with the pastor. And after a while, Mariamma came and said, my husband doesn't love me anymore. Is he drinking? Ajahn asked, no. Is he smoking? No. Is he beating you up? No. Is he shouting at the children? No. Then why? He doesn't love me anymore. Because Matthai had stopped beating his wife. All these years of her married life, Mariamma was used to the daily dose of beating. But now he stopped, and she reads it as that Matthai doesn't care about his wife. Because some of us are used to the pain. Every morning, every often, we want to think about what our parents did when we were small. What our school teacher did to us. Some colleague said about us. We want to live in those memories. That is not good. It impacts our physical health. Why we should take care of that? Instead of ignoring it, instead of overlooking it, instead of accommodating it, instead of trying to put up with that, we should take care of such events, pains. This living in this sort of pain, sorry, the emotional pain with emotional wounds can impact our physical health. Doctors in this audience will admit it affects our immune system. It causes cardiovascular problems. It causes hormone imbalances. When I used to go to my Ayurvedic doctor for my high blood pressure, and sometimes I tried all the disciplines over this long period of my blood pressure problems, but none of the allopathy doctors asked me this question, but homeopathy doctors and allopathy doctors would give me medicine, and they would also ask, Dr. Paulson, what bothers you? What causes stress? Are you sleeping well? How many hours do you sleep? Because they knew that my mental health and my physical health are related. I would tell them, some of them I would tell them, what's wrong with me? What is bothering me? Sometimes it was workaholism. Sometimes it was coming me. Awake at night was the worries I carried to my bed. Over the years I learned how to put all my burdens away from my bedroom and try to sleep well. It improved my health. It impacts, emotional pain impacts our own mental health. Anxiety, depression and all that. For those who are working, the emotional pain that you carry, probably betrayals, probably rejections, impacts your performance and your productivity. Confidence, efficiency. I had a student, and he was bright, very bright, but he will be sometimes lost in his own world. He will give me attention, might make an eye contact. When I was teaching in the seminary, I never spoke behind the pulpit. I used to walk through the aisles, and very animated teacher I was. Even in my church, for a long time I never used a pulpit. I had a collar microphone so that I could walk around. But I want to keep my audience awake. Sorry if I am disturbing your sleep. What I'm saying is, then I thought, why should take this? He did attention. I called him. He said, come, let's talk. And I walked in the campus and I asked him his story. I want to know his story. I knew that he's in the wrong place. He's not supposed to be a student there. But he was smart. City bred guy. Very good potential. He told me a story. I thought he's a Malayali because his surname is Verghese. I took him for a walk and then he told my story. His mother, Verghese is the surname of his foster father, parents. He and his sister, twins, were left at the gate of Pandita Ramabhai Mukti Mission in Pune on the 10th day after they were born. That happens usually. That's not a new thing in Pandita Ramabhai. People who don't want girl children or people don't want any more children, they usually, that is a normal thing in many, many such cases I know. And he and his sister grew up in Pandita Ramabhai Mukti Mission. When they were grown up, the orphanage authorities told them how they came to their care, that their parents rejected them. He is now old enough to imagine a newborn child left and the orphanage raised them. And they were adopted by a Malu family in Delhi. Given, gave them good education, well taken care of them. But that emotional wound of being left, rejected, being unwanted to their own biological parents. This work is, he always, when he attends my class, when, however, animated speech I give and whatever I do to keep my students alive, he lapses into that painful memories. It affected his performance. Now he is no more in ministry. He is thriving in the corporate world. Praise be to God. I try to help him. I didn't advise him to leave ministry. He graduated in high colors, but he chose to serve God away from the pulpit in a different step way. I have met him for many years. I should catch up with him. These emotional pains that we carry will impact performance, efficiency at workplaces, all the more in ministry.
It impacts social life.
Paranoia. Many children suspect their parents. When visitors come, they refuse to leave the room because they think they are paranoid. The parents may be saying, telling something bad about them. Spouses check the partner's mobile, the WhatsApp, when they are not there because of fear. It's also the pain that they carry. I'm not saying they should not check. They should. It's good to have, not to have a lock on your phone, and if there's a lock on the phone, the husband should know. Wife's lock and the wife should know the other way around. There should be transparency. But some people do it because of the fear. Having suspicious of others. Some people withdraw from social gatherings, social anxiety disorders. Some people develop clinginess. Not clinginess, clingy, being clingy. So close to mother. Grew up all from day one of birth to all the adulthood. They couldn't trust anyone else other than their mother. I have cases of people who married and marriage ended in divorce because the husband could not attach or love any other woman in his life other than his mother. I ministered to a mother. Her problem is her son, 35-year-old, divorced, still walks to mom's bedroom at the middle of the night, sometimes to the kitchen. He wants mother to hear his stories. The mother is fed up. And mother comes to me, "Pastor, what should I do?" Clinginess, because they cannot trust others. It's all unresolved, untreated emotional pains we carry. Social anxieties, pains and everything. The Bible has scores, I would say, of stories of people who resolve their pain and who did not resolve their pain. Start with Saul, for example. Failure, envy, made him a mental patient, isn't it? I'm talking about Saul the king. Envy, failure, not being able to succeed, obey, and all that pain that he carried, he never healed, resolved it until he fell on his own sword on Mount Gilboa. On the other side, we have Peter, who carried the pain of shame, but who wept bitterly. And the Lord was so gracious to bring him back, restore him. Someone who resolved his pain. On the other extreme, we have Judas Iscariot, who betrayed the Lord Jesus, carried the guilt and the shame, but could not resolve it, or tried to resolve in the wrong way. You know the story, who ended his life. Joseph, the oldest man, Joseph, betrayed by his own siblings. But we know the scenes, the other scene with his own brothers who came to him when he was the prime minister of Egypt. How he had lived a fully reconciled life. A man was thrown into the pit, sold as a slave, betrayed in Pharaoh's house. He would, forget that part.
only take that only the relationship with his father, his own siblings. He was by then had completely resolved his pain, though they were fearful of him. David, who carried the pain of hatred, hunted in the Judean wilderness, had moved from cave to cave, how he trusted the Lord, and how he reconciled himself with the house of Saul to the extent of protecting his grandson. Saul, his arch enemy's grandson, gave him a royal promotion. That is a healed person. Saul was a sick person. Job, righteous person, loss, sickness, criticism, and all that he went through, but resolved it. Naomi, Hannah, Samuel's mother, rejected, ridiculed, but she also was able to. Now, we have, see, I'm not saying, I remember an incident. I'm not saying that all these psychology, psychiatry has answers to all these problems that we have. I'm not so dumb to believe that. That is one of the bit of the conversation I had with Sam just a minute before I came up here. I also told him something to this. That conversation triggered some memories in my mind. I had a classmate, Eva. We were in the final stage of being called to be qualified as for MA clinical psychology, on the oral stage, the Viva stage, and we were waiting outside the examiner's office. And Eva was very distressed, looked very distressed, and Eva said, "This is against my faith." She kept on saying, "This is against my faith." So I asked Eva, "What is your faith?" She said, "I'm a Christian." Oh, I said, "I am also a Christian." She said, "I'm a born-again Christian." I said, "I'm also a born-again Christian, baptized and spirit-filled Christian." And I was a bit ahead of her. She come from the Christian Brethren Assembly. I knew the assembly, but we were in two different colleges probably. So we did not know during our student days, but exam time we came together, sat on the same bench, waiting for to be called into the examiner's office. What she was trying to say is that she has come to a point where she says that psychology alone cannot solve the problems of human beings. God is the answer. For me to hear it from a Christian brethren and a Pentecostal pastor, person, I'm a Pentecostal, I never thought in that line. But that was an eye-opener. That conversation with Eva, I haven't met Eva after that, but I still clearly remember her face and the conversation. One thing I realized, unless God the healer heals, psychiatry cannot heal anyone completely. We are working with God. I maybe as a pastor may be able to say why the member of my church have behaved in a particular way, and I can lead that person. So I have a diagnostic use of my knowledge of psychology, and I have some practical suggestions I am doing now, but I have to accept that ultimate healer is God. When I read my Bible, I come across God who assures me. My Ayurvedic doctor tells me, "Person, you should sleep well. 8 hours of sleep. The yoga he may give me some yoga advice also, how to relax before you go to bed. But that may not heal me. But I want to bring some biblical promises now, which are sure remedies for all that we go through. Psalm 34:18 says, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Modern scientific reading would be, the Lord is closer to all those who are anguished. Those who are dispirited, have no motivation to live. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Physical illness, psychological discomfort, emotional problems, the Lord delivers them from all. But I'm not saying just clinging on to these promises alone will not. But there is also the need of wisdom. The Lord promises to heal us, but also he wants us to take care of ourselves. Those who are dispirited, abandoned by friends, the book of Proverbs has a promise. Proverbs 18:24, a man of many companions may come to ruin. That means that you should not have friends. Just having friends doesn't mean your life is secure. But it's a lot of people who ditch this, isn't it? I had many stories of many people who ditched me in my life. And I used to say, you don't have to do anything to make enemies. You simply need to be smarter than your friends. That's it. You don't have to do anything, any harm to others to make them your enemies. Simply be smarter than them. When they spot that you can solve a problem better than them, you know things they do not know. When they know that you are smarter than them, you have an enemy who will follow you, ditch you, pity the world. That is the world we live. But the book of Proverbs says, in this dark world still you may find friends who will build you, who will come along with you. If I have four friends, four people in my life who want me to perish, I'm pretty sure there is always one who want to uplift me. I praise God for them. There was a man where I worked. After every people looked at him as the greatest among. He even wrote a book on preaching. Whenever I preach, he would be waiting for me down there and find out all the wrong things I said in the sermon. First sermon, I believed him, believed his lies. I had prayed over it. I had asked God for God's guidance. Before stepping onto the pulpit, I said, Lord, for your name's glory. I said that. I was so dependent on God's glory, on God's power. And when I came down, this expert in homiletics finds half a dozen problems in my sermon. This happened second time, on another occasion. Third time, when he said, Doctor, stop it. I had to tell him, because I knew that his only intention is a young preacher, we have the age difference is huge. to put him down, put me down. It was not the counsel of God. But I had, at the same time, my students who will come and tell me, "Sir, thank you for the sermon. It lifted me up." I was so thrilled. I was blessed. For everyone who follows to try to ditch you, every time God will have at least one to lift you up. Count on them. Discard others. Because God will never leave us to perpetual frustration. That's not His plan if He has called you. Matthew's Gospel chapter 5 says, "Blessed are those who mourn." Mourning, grieving is a blessing. Proverbs 24:16 talks about a word of encouragement for those who fail. "For the righteous fails 7 times and rises again." What an encouraging word. I still have in my church in Pune, though I am not fully in charge of the church, people who work in IT field. They come sometimes with problems and say, "Sir, I'm going to give up. I can't wait. I'm quitting." And I say, "Stay on. The righteous will fall. You may not make it in the assessment next month, but don't worry." And I tell you, in all cases, they have come back to me and said, "God honored. I have a good assessment." Once a man who was working, doing some research, MSc in rocket propulsion, that I don't know anything about, in the Defense Academy in Pune, he came to me. He said, "Pastor, I can't proceed. I'm going to give up." I said, "Why?" "Because I have to write my dissertation." "And what is your dissertation on?" He said, "It is vertical propulsion of rockets, and so that the launch pad don't shake and things like that," something like that. I said, "Let's come. Let's pray over it." And I prayed. And I said, I forgot his name. His face is very fresh in my mind. I said, "This is where you start. Okay? So, and this is how you should write your thesis. This is thesis. Dissertation has nothing to do with, I don't know anything about it. I haven't even seen a rocket in my life. Forget propulsion." I forgot his name. He's so dear to me. And he went back. I assured him, "You will not fail. You need little courage, confidence, trust in the Lord." And I told him how I did my research. Many times kneeling down, I got down from my seat, chair, and kneeled down, put my elbow on the chair and pray, "Lord, I don't know what to do." And I got up from there with a new idea. And I wrote. I finished. And this guy went back. Finished. And one day he came with a bound copy of a dissertation. I said, "What is this?" "Sir, this is for you. I had it in my library. I had never read it except rocket propulsion. And the description of the launch pad, how the launch pad can be built in such a way that the rocket will not shift, the angle will go 90 degrees perpendicular. I have that dissertation in my thing, because the righteous may fail, but will not perish." If anyone of you sitting here with a project that you have to do on Monday, and you don't know what to do, and some of you may not be even paying attention to me,
Because you are thinking of those algorithm that you have to have. If you can't do it by Wednesday, the shame. But all that we should know, God is in charge. Now let me move on. The emotional pain. The simple advice is never ignore it. Remember, I am carrying a pain. Don't use it to justify. I am very cruel. I speak angry words because I was abused as a child. No. That's not a good advice. That's not a good excuse. If you are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, you cannot use that excuse anymore. I cannot do well in my life because I was abandoned. My father sent me to my grandmother's house. My mother put me in the boarding school, deprived me of good parenting. Don't use it to justify your present sin. You should have resolved it. You should resolve it. I should resolve it. My pain is not to justify something that I do now. Living with pain is living in a house with a leaking roof. It may be small troubles. It may be drops that is coming now. But later the drops will make their bigger flow. Spoil the walls, the roof will come down. The whole life will collapse. Now, before I conclude, when I conclude, some practical tips. I gave you the biblical promises that we can rely on. Read the Bible for more. How to manage? Take care of it. Never ignore it. Do not suppress it also. Now, a few practical steps. First of all, monitor your emotions. What does that mean? Every day, before going to bed, or frequently, even after lunch probably, think about, why did I do that? What made me say that? It could be an instant emotional pain that you had. Maybe over a cup of coffee, at the workplace, somebody said something and you thought it is about you, or it's a comment on your performance, shame, maybe guilt, or whatever it may be. You carry it. Just monitor. Am I carrying something like that? When your boss refused to meet you, that's enough for some people. To go into deep depression for at least 2-3 hours. Probably he was not in good mood. Probably he had something else to do. In cognitive behavior therapy sessions, it mostly has to do with people's wrong understanding, notions about others. Why did my wife leave today without saying bye or giving me a kiss? No. So live with that pain until she come back. And if that day she come back 2 hours late, that pain is even more. It's just a misunderstanding. Could be real or unreal. Monitor the emotions. Why I am doing that. And also, a second step would be to validate it. To say, validation is simply to say that I had it. I had a pain. To be honest with it. Not ignore it, but validate. Yes, I had a pain. It is not to say that, not to condemn. It's not to say it's okay to be angry. But say, why? Why did I do that? express your emotions, never suppress it. One healthy, there are many ways of expressing it. Share it with your friends. Yesterday I gave you an example. Many, at least one or two examples where I do that. I say, I felt bad when he or she said that. I have some reliable places where I can go. To my wife, to my children, my son particularly. I say, I felt when he said that. When pastor made that comment, I think it's about me. I tell my wife. Sometimes she will say, yeah, it is about you. Sometimes she will say, it is not about you, it's a misunderstanding. Whichever way, whether it's I was right or wrong, having said that is a step for healing, towards healing. Express it. Be creative sometimes. My way of doing it, you can paint, people say you can paint, you can do whatever you are good at. My way of doing it is to write prayers. I have a book where I write my prayers to God. When I have a pain, something that causes me pain, I write a short prayer. We Pentecostals are not very good in written prayers. We don't like it, isn't it? But I love. One of the books I like is the Anglican, the Common Book of Prayer, CBP, BCP, Book of Common Prayer, BCP. Because there are a lot of good written prayers. I copy them sometimes. Sometimes I write my own prayers. I write poems sometimes. When I am in deep distress or overjoyed, I write poems. Some of my poems my wife had a chance to see. I read it out to her. Some of my poems goes to my close friend who is a professor, I mean a lecturer in the St. Stephen's College. I send to her and she sends it back with minor corrections. Some of the poems I don't show anyone. I keep it to myself. Some of them I have confidence, I put it on Facebook. But I give expression. I turn my pain into words to cope with my pain. Prayers, sometimes in verse or in prose. I write a regular journal almost every day. I journal, a spiritual journal, where I write my prayers, the Bible verses that encouraged me or rebuked me, and my memories, what happened or what should be, and so that I can revisit it after a while. A constant journaling. Self-talk. Now I have ChatGPT to talk to. So sometimes my wife walks up to my study and says, who are you talking to? I said, I'm talking to ChatGPT. Simply. You know, ask questions and it gives me stupid questions back. And I ask another stupid question and it gives me even stupid answer back. That's a way. But I will not advise that. But my way is to write letters to the Father. I have a notebook where I write. Nowadays I use OneNote for Windows. You have that? Pink color software? OneNote? Okay. If not, I mean, don't ask me about it more. See, so that's where I write all the things I want to. I have a page which says, letters to the Father. Not to my Father, to the Heavenly Father. Lord, I'm lost. I have to preach in Samatha Abernacle Friday, Saturday. I don't know what to say. I write, close it, go down. Maybe next day I open that page again. Oh Lord. Yeah, I had a talk with Vidicharyan and we decided that what we talked about, one person talk on Bible and other person talk on practical issues, so that the church will have a sort of a fuller meal. Praise God for that. Lord, still I don't know what to say. That's an intimate conversation with the Father. Then, sometimes if it is on hard copy, I may tear it off after a while. But there's a way of overcoming. And knowing that I have a Father that I can talk to, I can send letters to, regulate emotions, that is, calm down. I talked about it yesterday. What James said, to have a long fuse between listening, speaking, and anger. My colleague Barry Rose says that the word for patience in Hebrew can be interpreted as having a long nose. The Pinocchio's nose. Pinocchio's nose. Not that. That is get longer when you lie, isn't it? This is different. The Hebrew nose is different. He says, because when you are angry, the nose tips become red. The longer your nose, the longer it takes for your nose tips to redden. He says, no, I don't agree with him linguistically, but he says, he argues, he has written an article on that, and that is the word for patience. Or in English, Old English, long suffering, isn't it? King James Version. So to have time before when we have an impact, a trigger of a pain, which could be betrayal, it could be isolation, it could be neglect, before we react, respond to that, give it some time. Once a person preached, criticizing me, very caustic comments. I was on the stage behind him and he was facing the congregation, and absolutely nonsensical, caustic, hurting words without mentioning name. Everyone in the congregation knew it's about me, and I'm also facing the congregation. I knew that reality, so I put up a very bold face, pretended that it's not about me. And my nephew was in the congregation. And after the meeting, when we had lunch, he said, Kochipa, that guy was talking about you. I said, no. I knew it was, but still I denied. I said, no. No, my wife also told me that. That day, she also told me, it's all about you. I said, no. And then maybe he added something. He said, Pajapa, I washed your face and you pretended to be, you were so smart. You pretended to be very cool. That guy did not know that I was praying constantly at moments. God, this is a moment, if I didn't know you, if I don't have the vision of the cross, now, I would have got up, asked him to stay, and if I didn't hit his face, I would have sung something in that, through that same microphone. But the vision of the cross that the Lord gave me that day, the ridicule of the passers-by, the spit on his body. God gave me that vision. Nothing more than that is happening now. That's why I could keep my cool. I could see the cross. My focus was on the preacher who was preaching against me.
brothers and sisters, let me conclude here. When we go through pains in our life, emotional wounds, resolve it as early as possible. Bandage it. Once you have bandaged, never open it again until it is fully healed. Treat as any physical wounds. When you have wounds, just a cut or a shaving cut we had, put a bandage. But do we open it every day? No. Allow it to heal. Let me leave with this promise from the Bible that God is the ultimate healer. Unless He heals, one doctor who said, I heard this from my teacher, a surgeon said, we cut, but it is God who heals. I probably, as a clinical person trained in physical clinical psychology, may be able to diagnose, may be able to tell you what you can do your own. But ultimately, unless the Spirit of God heals you, no, there is no healing. He brings healing in His wings. Ultimately, bring all the pain to God. But first, recognize you have the pain. Recognize it has to be dealt with. Recognize that you cannot use it to justify your sinful ways of life. Justify that you cannot use it against others. Your responsibility, my responsibility, is to be completely healed. It's natural, it is normal to be wounded. I accepted with that. It is natural and it is normal and it is common to have scars of previous wounds. But healing, seeking healing, is our responsibility. And seeking it from God is our primary responsibility. I can only tell you, but unless we give unto His hands and said, like Bartholomew cried, Bartimai cried, like all the people who came to Jesus for healing pleaded, we should surrender ourselves. I would like to say, never leave this room without a prayer now. I'm going to lead in a prayer, short prayer. Surrendering all our pains to God. Whether it is being rejected at the 10th day of our birth, like Vogi said, so early, such an innocent child, carrying a pain of rejection and abandonment all his life, maybe recent. A separation, a child walking away from home, or a child who refuses to listen to your good advice, maybe being disapproved in the workplace. Let's close our eyes. Name your pain. Bring it to God. Decide that I need healing. Even though scars of the old wounds, instead of cherishing it, ask God to give you the grace to get over it. And always looks to that Gethsemane, the Garden of Gethsemane, and the Via Dolorosa, the way of the cross, and ultimately the cross itself. the whole passion by the Lord Jesus. There is no pain darker than that. But rejoice in Christus Victor, Christ the Victorious, who rose to a new life. Let's pray. Lord, I come to your presence with all my wounds and scars. Though I preached, I still have wounds, you know, and the pains that bothers me. I confess that you are the ultimate healer. Give me wisdom to deal with my pain, to bandage it, not to revisit it, not to reopen it, but to keep proper hygiene. I pray the same prayer for all those brothers and sisters who have heard me now. We believe that you believe you bring healing in your wings in our lives. Give us good, teach us good spiritual disciplines to read your scripture, to identify with the people who were wounded and healed by your grace. To rejoice that our Lord is always with us in the shadow of the valley of death. Because you are our dear staff, brings comfort and care. We lift our hands up to you, O God, to receive grace. And thank you for being with us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you all.
Before we break for lunch, glad that all of you could be here, and all of you look so beautiful and handsome, so they thought we could capture a picture of all of you. And so if we can meet at the end of the hall, we didn't want to disturb the stage, so we thought we would quickly meet at the end of the hall there, where we could take a picture of all of us together, and then you can go for the lunch. Some volunteers to clear the last few tables so that we could all be there.
Thank you.
And then we'll meet again by 2:25 for the next session after the lunch session. We'll meet again by 2:25.
I think it's still recording. I think it's recording.